Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this Misericordia Domini, or the third Sunday of Easter, is taken from the first epistle of St. John. And we will read from chapter 3 in that epistle, verses 1 through 9. It's 1 John 3, 1 through 9. Where we read in the name of our Lord. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, let us attend to your word. Father, it's hard for us to believe how good you truly are. And in the depth of our being, Father, there is a warfare that goes on. Because, Father, we would be told that these things are not true, that somehow they're not for us. But Father, your word makes it abundantly clear that these things are for us. This righteousness is ours. And we pray, Father, that you would grant us the strength to hold fast to the same. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. The opening of this is just very, very simple. It's a very, very simple thing. Very, very simple exercise. You know, we use this word, kind of makes it sound like it's like some big thing or something like that. Behold, you know, you get this behold. And it's like, you know, we use that word all the time. Behold, like we're Moses dividing the sea, you know, or something like that. The word just means look. Just means look. Means see. Simple Greek word. Means just see. See something. See. It says, look at this. And what he says is to look at this. He says, look at this. He says, look at the love that God has given to us. And that may sound like kind of like, but look. See, that's what John is saying. He's saying, look, look. You know, you can look over top of me and you see an empty cross. And the reason why we don't prize Roman instruments of torture, you know, we don't prize those. That's not a big deal. The cross isn't a big deal by being a cross. The cross is a big deal because God's Son hung on one and suffered and died for us because he loves us so much. And that's basically all that John is saying. He says, look, look. He says, see this. He says, you have to see this. And he's not just talking about with your eyes, because we weren't there to see it. What he's talking about is with our innermost being, to see this, to really perceive, to understand, to know. This is really the depth of God's love. He says, see this. He says, see this, recognize this, know this. So that now, as a matter of fact, we are the restored children of God. We're the restored offspring of God. God has purchased our redemption. The love that he has shown us on the cross has borne fruit. To understand that now, in the purest of things, the purest of actions that ever could take place, God has given us eternal life. He has restored us to what was lost by Adam and Eve. He has given us the fullness of the blessing of the garden, but even more, because he has given us eternal reality of this, so that we're now to be loved forever. We're to be loved forever. The love that's shown us on the cross is not simply momentary, it's eternal. The love that is shown us is the love that we are to see. We are to recognize and know this love. We are to be immersed in this love. We are to deal with God in our relationship with God according to this love. We're to understand this, as John even says, God is love. And that's an ontological statement. It uses the verb to be. It means God is this. God is love to us. So that we understand when we think about God, that's the first thing that should come to mind in dealing with God. But you understand, we've almost been programmed not to think of God that way. We almost think of God first and foremost in dealing with our sinfulness. We've been programmed to think that somehow we're inadequate. And according to the Misericordia Domini, today's word, the goodness of God. According to the goodness of God, if we're hard enough on ourselves, if we're tough enough on ourselves, if we work hard enough, if we do enough, then somehow or another, we can get a glimpse of the goodness of God, and that is garbage. The fact of the matter is, if we want to have a glimpse of the goodness of God, look over my shoulder. The goodness of God is the fact that his son hung on a Roman instrument of torture in order to purchase our redemption in his blood, so that by his life we would live and know exactly how much God loves us, that we would abide in his love, that the first notion that would come to our mind when we think of God is not our failure, but rather his love for us. That he loves us. That his engagement with us is an engagement as a loving father. That he is embracing us. He is keeping us. He counts us as his own. So much so that we are his children. And that's why John says this. He says, look at the kind of love that God has for you. So that you would understand. You're his child. He is pleased with you. And those aren't words we throw around very often. We don't throw around those pleased with you terms. We like the other ones. God isn't happy with you. You know, you thunder from the pulpit. God is not happy with you. God is angry with you. God is upset with you. Time to change. Time to fix things. Oh, what a pile of nonsense. If we could fix things, if we could do that, then we wouldn't need that. The fact of the matter is, we couldn't fix anything. Look, he says, at the love that God has for us. He says, look at it. Look into it. Look into it. Recognize and know. It's finished for you. It's done. You're God's child. He has taken you unto himself as his own. Many of us are parents. We have children. We love our children. Oh my goodness, we love our children. You know, you love your children. They're not always the best things. You know, they don't always do exactly what you want. They don't always do exactly what you don't want either. They just do stuff, you know, and all of a sudden you're stuck there with them. But that doesn't mean you don't love them. You know, you love them. It's like, oh my goodness, of course I love you. I love you. You know, you're amazing to me. You're mine. You're my offspring. Why do we deny God that? As though God uses this like some sort of weird analogy or something like that. It's not just an analogy. We're the children of God. He loves us. He loves us. Just in the same way, when we see our children, we love our children. Yes, we love our children. Well, that's what we do. We love our children. And our children expect that from us. Why do we rob God of this? Why do we think that God is somehow different? You know, God is like this disinterested guy floating around on a throne someplace. Instead of understanding that God is engaged with us in our everydayness, in our life, that God loves us. I remember back in the day, you know, my son, that's a long time ago, he's 33. I mean, but I remember when he was a little boy and would come home from school and he was so excited. You know, he was so excited to see his dad because he and his dad would play soccer bowling. And I ain't even going to explain to you what that is. But we would explain it out and we'd play this out in our sun porch. And every day we'd get together and we'd do this for like about an hour after school. And it was just like this time, you know. That was his time of enjoying my son, of enjoying this understanding of this. Why do we steal that from God? Why do we think that it's somehow different from God? That God doesn't like enjoy hanging out with us? That God doesn't like enjoy that time? That God doesn't invest himself in love, in relationship to us, and enjoy us? Because he does. Because he really does. That's the whole point of understanding that relationship with God. John says, see? He says, see. He says, look. He says, look at this. He says, this is the love that God has. So that we're now children. God receives us in the same way. God's excited to see us. We don't think that way. You know, we think it's almost like a chore that God has to see us. Oh, it's so bad you got to put up with us. God is excited to see us. God is pleased to see us. Because he made us to be pleasing in his sight. So that we come to him freely. We come to him openly. And the beauty of this is what John says. He says, the world can't recognize this. You can't just recognize it. He says, it isn't recognizable. You can't see this in that way. It's only known in this understanding of knowing God. He says, that's only the way that this is. He says, but just because people can't recognize us and we don't change outwardly by being the children of God, he says, that doesn't mean we're not. He says, as a matter of fact, we are. And he uses this great word, very Johannine, loved ones. Loved ones. He says, loved ones. He says, we are. We are the children of God. He says, in knowing this, he says, it doesn't yet appear what we're going to look like. He says, we don't know exactly what we're going to look like, but we know when he appears, he says, another one of those look things. Look. We'll be like him. We're going to be like him. We don't know yet what that all that means. He says, but we understand that when he appears, we're going to be like him. That's what he accomplished on the cross. He saved us. He delivered us. He gave us a new birth so that now when he appears, we're going to be with him, and we don't know what we're going to look like, except we'll look like him. We'll be like him. In every aspect of our being, we're going to be like him. And then he says, and every person who has this hope, who has this understanding, and you can take this as being active, but it's not. What he's referring to is in him, consecrates himself. He says, every person who has this hope is consecrated by it. This hope consecrates us. It purifies us. It gives us this understanding. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am a child of God. As a matter of fact, I am a child of God. We don't think that way. We don't think that way often enough. We think, I'm a failure. We think, I didn't get good enough. I didn't do enough. I wasn't this. I should have been more of this today. I should have been that. I should have done this thing. Instead of understanding, no, stop. You're a child of God. It does not yet appear what you will appear like, but when he appears, you're going to be just like him. We're a little bit nuts. We've lost our perspective. We operate from the wrong place first and hope to get to the right place. Instead of starting out like John does, from the right place, it's the right place to see us and understand ourselves in Christ Jesus, in God, as the offspring of God. That's the right place to begin. And you know what? That's why we can't understand the rest of this text. The rest of this text drives people crazy, because it's so hard to realize this. He says, whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoever abideth in him sinneth not. Well, wait a second. You can't be serious. Our whole understanding of things is built on sin. What do we come to church for? Because we're sinners. We've been told that since we're little kids. You need to go to church. It's one of my favorite things. I'm lying. It's not. You have to go to church. You used to hear that thing. You got to go to church. Well, why do I go to church? Because you're not that hot. You know, you need help. You know, you got problems, you need help. You need to go to church. So I go to church. I come home from church, I'm still not that hot. You know, not much changed. The whole time I grew up, I understood, you got to go to church. Okay, go to church. Okay, I come home, I'm still not that hot. You know, what happened? You know, where is this transaction? You know, we should do this. You know, you tell me I got to go to church. I should go to church. Okay, I went to church. Sat there, I listened to this. I did this stuff. You know, I did the liturgy. I grew up in the liturgy, up, down, you know. Did the whole thing. You know, I did all this. I got home. I'm still not any better. Because that's not how this works. The one who is in Christ Jesus does not sin, he says. He does not sin. And this is where the real difficulty comes in. And I love this, because this week I had a wonderful conversation with a tremendous Christian lady that called me, and she was asking me about this, and I thought it was very interesting. You know, I'm preaching on that on Sunday. You know, but the fact of the matter is to understand, well, how do you reconcile this where it says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves? How do you deal with this in 1 John? Chapter 1 of 1 John, that's what he says. Well, how do you get to this point? What do you understand? Well, you have to realize this is the sense of perspective. As a human being, do we commit deeds that are worthy of being counted as sinful? Yes. Yes, we do. That's John, 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 3, he says very clearly, but understand, you can't have that. You aren't allowed to have that. You're not allowed to have your sinfulness. You're not allowed to be a sinner. You, as a matter of fact, have no right to this at all. And that's why he says, whoever abides in him, if we're living in him, if we're the children of God, then as a matter of fact, we do not sin. He says, we do not sin. He says, the one who sins hasn't seen him and hasn't known him. In other words, they don't understand the love of God. They haven't seen or known God. He says, because if you see and you know God, if you understand the depth of his love for you, then you recognize you cannot sin. And that's why he talks about this aspect of deceit. And that's what I love about this. He says, little children, and you got to love this. This is John. You know, this is how he talks to people in the church. Doesn't matter how old you are. He says, you're a little child. He says, little children. He says, let no one deceive you. He says, don't let anybody deceive you. This is a great word in Greek. It's the word that we get planet from, planao. It means to like wander. Because planets, you know, when you look at them, they don't have a perfect orbit. They seem to go backwards sometimes and things like that. They're not really going backward, but they look like that to us from our point of reference. So the planets are wandering ones. Planao, they wander. He says here, don't let anybody cause you to wander. Don't let them get you off the course. Don't let them get you off the pathway. He says, the one that doeth righteousness, the one that does what is just. And he says, even as he is just, referring to Jesus. He says, so you purify yourself with this hope. He says, you're consecrated by that hope, and you're pure like he is pure. You're consecrated like he is consecrated. So therefore, don't be deceived. Don't let somebody tell you that this is not yours. It is yours. And as a matter of fact, as he is righteous, so are you. Because he's in you, and you are in him. And that's why he says, the one who commits sin is of the devil. He says, why? Because that's what the devil does. The devil spends all his time with sin. And the devil beats us up all the time with sin. All the time. Remember, you're not that hot. Yeah, you went to church, but you're not that hot. Remember, don't be thinking too much of yourself. Remember, pride goeth before a fall. Nobody quotes the scripture more than the devil. That's the worst thing that ever happens to a human being, is when we lose sight of the fullness of what God has wrought for us in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, we listen to all of those other voices that start to tell us about our many, many, many failings. And we begin to dwell on the failings. Instead of coming back to the source of our understanding, which is to realize and look and see the kind of love that God has for us. That we are now accounted to be the very children of God. To understand now that in Jesus Christ there is no sin. And you recognize very clearly that he was manifested, as he says here in verse 5, which means he was made plain. Made plain where? On the cross. He was made plain. He was demonstrating exactly what he was doing. For what purpose? To take away our sins. He took them away. He took them away. In Jeremiah, he says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. He says, I don't even remember them. Because on that cross, he took them away so that this would be manifested to us. It would be clear. And in him is no sin. So if you abide in him, if you live in him, then you do not sin. Because you can't have that. You can't have that anymore. He says he was manifested. He was made plain for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what he's talking about, because the work of the devil is to come in and make you dwell on your sin, to make you dwell on your failure. Whereas the work of the Son of God is to take away your sin so that you dwell on his victory. You dwell on his finished work. You recognize very clearly that he hangs on that cross for you and me. We recognize this. We know this. So that now we are the children of God. And that's why he says, you don't have the power anymore. You don't have the power to sin. You don't have the right to it. You commit deeds that are worthy of being counted as sins. But you freely confess them and acknowledge them, knowing full well that Jesus Christ has taken all of it away. He has taken all of it away. That now you freely abide in him. And that's why he says, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. This is one of the greatest things ever. His seed. What this means is the sense of his origin, his life, the origin of his life. He says, everything that makes him up in the sense of who he is as the Son of God now dwells in us. No, you got to be kidding. You can't say that kind of stuff. If you say that kind of stuff, people are going to wander around thinking that they can get away with sinning. That's what we've told people for years. Don't. You got to be careful when you preach this. Because you got to understand, if you're not careful, people are going to get the wrong idea. They're going to get away with sin. Let me tell you something. Every sin that you ever committed, you got away with. That's a duh statement. Jesus Christ took it all. He took it all. Every last bit of it. Now you tell me, in your heart of hearts, knowing that, do you want to commit more sin? Absolutely not. That's the only remedy that there is to sin. That's what defeats it, is knowing the grace of God, is knowing the gracious God, of knowing that. I've told you this story before. I'm over 65. I can tell them again as much as I want. The fact of the matter is that when I was a kid, I lied to my dad. I told my dad something wrong, you know, and I had promised not to do something, and I did it. My dad didn't get mad at me. He didn't do anything like that. He just said to me, you know, I'm really disappointed, because I really thought that you loved me enough that you'd pay attention to what I say. And he might as well have killed me. He might as well have killed me when he said that. Because I loved my dad. I loved that man. And you know what? After that, he didn't have to worry about that again. He said, I always taught you that you're only as good as your word. And I would hope that you'd love me enough to keep it. If you understand the grace of God, do you want to commit more sin? Fat chance. There isn't any chance that you want to do that. When you understand and you know the grace of God, that's the power of the overcoming of that sin. Because it brings you directly to the throne of grace. It brings you to this place where sin just isn't that attractive anymore. Those things are not that attractive. As a matter of fact, now you understand that it's much more attractive to be with God, to develop that relationship, to build that relationship, to be stronger in that relationship. And that's what John is talking about. Do you see? He says, do you know? Do you look? Do you see the love that God has for us? That now we're his offspring. That now his righteousness is within you. He's made you to be holy. He counts you as holy in his sight, blameless. Do you want to sin? No, no. Does that increase your desire to sin? Not a chance. It destroys it. It changes your whole outlook. Now you understand. What do I want? I want what my Father wants. I want to be his. I want to be found in imitation of him. I want to walk that way. I want to live that way. To understand. And that's why he says his seed is in us. His seed is in us. The origin of his life, the essence of what he is, he says, remains in us. It's in us. So that's the thing that overcomes our inclination towards sinfulness and brings us instead to righteousness. And that's why he says he cannot sin. And that's precisely right. He says he cannot sin. The Greek word that's used here is dynamis, to understand power. You do not have the power to sin. It's not given you to have the power to sin. You can't do it. You aren't allowed. It's one of the greatest things ever. You aren't allowed. It's not permitted to you. Because he refuses to count it to you. He's taken it away in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. You're a child of God. His essence is within you. His power is within you. His righteousness is yours. His justice, all that is good, all that is right, all that is upright, is indwelling you as a child of God. So that now you walk, as John says, in newness of life. You walk in a new way. You understand the world in a different way. Why? Because you see. That's what he's talking about. You see. Now you see. You see the love that God has for us. You see it. The world can't see it. Can't see it. Can't know it. Can't recognize it. He says, so it can't recognize us either. But when a person comes to see it, to realize it, then everything changes. Everything changes. And the lies are put away. The deception of Satan is put away. And we no longer live our lives simply confessing ourselves to be sinners. But we go through life acknowledging ourselves to be sinners saved by grace. We understand now we are the children of God. And when we have struggles, when we have difficulties in this life, we don't run from God, we run to God. For the blood of the cross means that our access is full and it's free. We come freely before our God. You remember that when you were a kid? That sort of thing would happen, you know? You'd fall down, scrape your knee, things like that. What do? Go run into mom or dad, you know? You go run into mom and dad. Now, I'll show you how old I am. They put mercury on you, crying out loud. You know, mercurochrome back in the day, you know? They're throwing mercurochrome on you. So, I mean, that was a thing, you know? And then you'd get that thing. My mom would always do that, you know? You put it on your knee, and she'd tell you, get ready, you know? You got to blow. You know, blow hard, because the sooner you got that stuff dry, then it ended the sting, you know. So mom would put that on there, and she'd tell you, now blow. You know, you're like, you know, just as fast as you can, because that stuff stung, you know, that hurt like crazy, you know. Little did we realize not only that, but they're poisoning us. But, I mean, they didn't know any better back then. It definitely took care of the bacteria, at least cleared that out. So, but this is the sort of thing that you understand. When you come to this, what do? If you suffer injury, if there's sin, if there's anything, you don't run away from God. You run directly toward him. You run right toward him. Because he has taken away your sin. You're his loved offspring. He receives you as his own. And that's the whole point of church. Church isn't to celebrate the fact that you're not so hot, so that when you get home, you're going to be better. That's not the way it works. You come to church because you know that you have your struggles, you have your difficulties, but you come to church because your Father receives you because of that cross. He receives you. He just openly receives you. He tells you, you come, you come. You come with whatever you got. Because in my sight, you're pure. You're never ever going to be hotter. You've gotten to be as good as you're ever going to get. And when my Son appears, all you need to know is you're going to look just like Him. You're going to be just like Him. You're pure. You're holy. You're consecrated in my sight because of the blood of Calvary's precious Lamb. And that's why we celebrate the sacrament. And we mean that. We celebrate the sacrament. No, it's not some mournful thing. We celebrate the sacrament because we understand we come freely receiving this grace. We receive this meal. You know, and you may think I'm nuts, and that's okay. I had this picture of my grandmother. I loved my grandmother. My grandmother was one of the sweetest people on the face of the earth. When my mom died, I told my mom, the only thing I want of yours is that picture of Grandma. I want that picture of Grandma that you had on your dresser all your life. I want that picture of Grandma. I got that picture and all on my dresser. I was putting on my tie today in front of the mirror. I looked at Grandma and I told her, Grandma, I'm going to come see you today in church. When I come there, Grandma, I'm going to see you. As you're going to be on the other side of that, you're going to be having the meal, Grandma. And I'm going to come see you. And I'm going to have that meal with you today, Grandma. We're going to have that meal. We're going to have that meal, Grandma. Until that day comes when we meet up again, Grandma. And I'll see you. I'll see you, Grandma. God simply says, come, you come, you come. He says, whatever you got, He says, I'll feed you. He says, I will feed you, I will strengthen you, I will enable you. You come, partake of the feast. You freely come and you receive. Because I'm the giver, I'm going to give you what I have. Because you're mine, you're my offspring. And I want you to see, He says, I want you to see. See the love that I have for you. See it. Experience it. Live in it. Walk in it every day of your life. And understand, because you're going to see it every day that you live, every day that you are here, and when you get up into glory, you're going to see it forever. That's all you're going to see. You're going to see how much I love you. See it. Know it. Experience it. Live in it. And bank on it, because that's how much I love you. Nothing is ever going to take that cross away from you. It's done. It's finished. You come take your place. It's prepared for you. I've given it to you forever. Do you live in peace and the joy of your Lord? Because God is that good. And He's that merciful. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.